Morning, everyone. My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here. Do you remember back to the year 2020? I know it seems like a whole long time ago, and something else kind of overshadows 2020, a certain virus that spread throughout, but do you remember what also happened during that year and the following year? You probably will once I say the two words, and I want to see your reactions. That was the time when we experienced what is known as cancel culture. Do you remember cancel culture? That was such a unique time in our history where public figures or businesses or even ordinary people were silenced or shamed or they're ostracized by something that they said, a post that they made, even with just an interview or something they had mentioned long time before. It's very interesting. In a single post or in a single statement or this brief moment in time, everything in their life changed and they were canceled in our culture. People just ostracized them, pushed them away. Now, some of those cases involved real accountability, people that should have been canceled for one reason or another, but many others reflected this growing intolerance for anyone who voiced an opinion outside of what was culturally acceptable at that time. For example, I don't know if you remember this, but that was also the time when Aunt Jemima, that famous pancake and syrup mix, was completely changed. Quaker Oats decided that that was a little bit iffy on whether or not they should keep Aunt Jemima and as the focal point of their pancake mix and syrup, so they changed it in 2021 to the Pearl Milling Company. Now, some people were like, great, you should have done that. That was the right move. And others were like, I don't get it. I grew up on Aunt Jemima. What's the problem? Why are you canceling that? For Christians, this increased even more because people became a little bit more hesitant. Well, I don't know what I should say. I don't know what I should post. I don't know when to speak out or when not to speak out. Should I stay silent? Should I stand for truth? Should I compromise? Should I try to do things to avoid the backlash that is coming from the culture because of my faith? There is a real sense that you could lose your job. You could be attacked online. You could face rejection from your friends or your family. It could be very serious for you. Those were real issues. For example, and also in 2021, Lauren Daigle, a well-known Christian artist at that time, had made remarks about how she supported biblical marriage, and because of that, she was canceled from leading in a festival, a Christian music festival. Even though she said she respected and loved everyone, those comments said, well, that's not fitting with our narrative, and so they canceled her, removed her from the lineup. Stories like this remind us that we are living in a time where standing for truth, and most often standing up for biblical truth, is not very popular, and it comes at a cost. And it's not just for high-profile people either. It's for ordinary people, ordinary followers of Jesus, like you and like me. But while we might think that cancel culture was a phenomenon that just started happening in 2021 or 2020, it's actually not. It stems back for many, many years. We can trace it all the way back to the first century. In fact, that's what's going on in Acts chapter 4, the text that we're going to be looking at today. In this chapter, we see the original cancel culture at work. Peter and John, they had just performed this miracle. I'll get to that in a moment. And they are boldly preaching about Jesus Christ. Well, the authorities didn't like that, so they came in, they arrested Peter and John, threw them before the council, demanded that they stop speaking, threatened them of what could happen if they continued to speak about Jesus. But Peter and John refused to be silent. Why would they refuse to be silent in the face of such opposition, face of such backlash in the culture? Because the name of Jesus was too powerful, too life-changing, too real to be suppressed. Today, Christians around the world are facing increasing opposition. Where standing up for Jesus could cost not just their jobs, but also their life. And in our own nation, even though we're not facing physical persecution yet, the pressure to conform or to keep quiet is very, very real and growing. Maybe this has happened in your life where you have felt hesitant to speak up about Jesus, to share what you believe, to talk to others, to share the gospel with others. whether it's at work or at school or in our community, among friends. Maybe we're fearing the same rejection of cancel culture. So how do we stand up for truth in the midst of this growing intolerant world? How do we share the message of Christ in the face of such opposition? Well, we do it in the same way that happened back in Acts chapter 4, the same way that happened back in the first century. You see, the same gospel that was the foundation for the gospel or for the disciples that helped them to stand up for the truth is the same truth, the same gospel that gives us a foundation and motivates us to share the truth. And the same Holy Spirit that empowered and gave Peter and John this supernatural boldness is the same Holy Spirit that is at work in our lives today to give us courage. If I could say it a little bit more succinctly and a little bit more powerfully, it's this. It's our big idea for today. Boldness comes from the truth of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the sovereignty of God. That's where our boldness comes from. The truth of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the sovereignty of God. I want to read this passage with you this morning, and then I'm going to pray, and I'm going to point out seven truths that will help you to be bold in your faith for Jesus. So let me read Acts chapter 4. If you have a Bible, turn there. Acts chapter 4, we're going to read 31 verses. That's a big chunk. But it's a big story, and I want you to hear what it has to say. This is the author, Luke, and he says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of the power of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God, we ask that you give us that boldness, that you would help us to understand how we can be bold, why we should be bold, and how you have given us your Spirit to be bold. God, I pray that you would speak through your word this morning. We ask in your name. Amen. Seven truths. God is calling us to be bold. This passage is in the Bible to help us to understand we can be bold just like them. How? How do we be bold just like these disciples? The first thing that we notice in this passage is we can be bold because we know that when we share the gospel, challenges will come. Sharing the gospel will bring challenges. We can be bold when we know that's what's going to happen. We can expect that to happen. Acts chapter 3 contains an incredibly powerful miracle. A man who had been lame for 40 years was then healed suddenly in a moment with a word in the name of Jesus from Peter. And he gets up and he starts praising God. And the crowd went wild. They were going crazy. Peter used that miracle as a springboard to start preaching the gospel to all the people that were there that saw it and all the people that were rushing in to see what had happened. But what happened next is completely unexpected. As Peter and John are preaching, it says that all the religious elite, the people that were in charge of the climate of the day, they all rushed in. The chief of the palace guard, the second in command of the temple, was there. The political party was there. The clergy was there. They all rushed in and aggressively and with force captured Peter and John and rushed them away to the temple. The rest of the crowd must have been like, what did I just see? What just happened? What is going on? These rulers are trying to put a stop to what was taking place, to stop this ruckus, to stop the disciples from preaching about Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. Luke points out that the people that were here in charge were the Sadducees. The Sadducees was one of the political parties in charge of the temple. And this particular group, the Sadducees, they were the aristocracy, the wealthy people, the wealthy landowners. They captured immense wealth and enormous power. But there are some problems with them. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. They didn't believe there were such things as a spirit world, like angels and demons. They didn't believe that there was anything like predestination or the sovereignty of God. They believed that man was in charge of his own destiny. So they were afraid that as Peter and John were preaching about Jesus rising from the dead and other people rising from the dead through Jesus, they're like, no way! We got to stop this because if it's proved to be true, it will prove us to be false teachers. And if this movement grows too great, it's going to incur the attention of Rome, and then we are going to be removed from our power and our wealth and our authority. So they had to try to stop Peter and John from preaching about Jesus. This was the first experience of opposition, the first test for the disciples. What are they going to do in this moment when opposition comes? They're preaching. Thousands of people are gathered. Someone was just healed. And then in the midst of all this, they're being arrested and thrown before the highest council in the land. Well, it set the standard for what would happen to them for the rest of their lives. It would set the standard for what would happen to every single follower of Jesus in their life as well. It's the truth that when we share the gospel, when we share the truth about Jesus, challenges will come. For the early church, this meant more than just opposition to their message. It meant that they were arrested and tortured and ultimately killed because of their faith. But in modern times, we are not experiencing, at least in the West, we're not experiencing physical persecution. The type of opposition that we're facing today is very similar to what C.S. Lewis referred to in his book, The Screwtape Letters. Satan is not going after and attacking our bodies. He's attacking our ego. He's trying to get us to be so focused on our own righteousness, our own status, our own approval before other people. He's trying to distract us with living lives that are idle and worldly. He's trying to get us focused on something totally different because he knows that if we can live without any passion, not sharing Jesus with anyone, that it is far more effective than if we were killed for our faith. So he's trying to distract us more than kill us. That is so true of us today. We are not experiencing physical persecution in our life because of our relationship with Jesus, but I'm curious to think how many of us, even though we want to share our faith, even though we want to tell people about Jesus, how often do we find ourselves being fearful of other people's opinions? How often are we afraid of rejection, that the people that we're talking to, maybe our friends, maybe our family, would reject us because of our message? How many of us want to share our faith, but we don't do it because we're afraid of the opposition that could come once they find out that we love Jesus and are passionate about him? What about this cultural backlash as the followers of Jesus face increasing intolerance in this world? Cultural backlash, would that hinder us from spreading the gospel? What about public scrutiny on social media, where we make a post on social media of something that we have read in our devotions or something that we love about Jesus or try to tell people about Jesus, only to find posts and comments back against us, scrutinizing us, targeting us for standing out? What about maybe institutional challenges? Maybe the cost is our job or our status in the community. There are many fears that we face as we try to stand out and share the gospel. But as we see in Acts, it's precisely the presence of the opposition that we face that shows us God's power made perfect in our weaknesses. These times of opposition, they help to mature us, just like trials help us to grow in our spiritual maturity. These test us and grow us in our boldness to share the faith. I love how author and pastor Lloyd Ogilvie says it. He says this: opposition crystallizes boldness. Difficulties deepen our determination. Conflict forces us to clarify the irreducible maximum of what we believe. That is an incredible quote. If you have a genuine relationship with Jesus, if he has changed your life, and if you share that with others, which is what a genuine follower of Jesus is called to do, you should expect that at some point you will face opposition because of that. Jesus faced opposition. His disciples faced opposition. The early church faced opposition. The reformers faced opposition. Believers all around the world face opposition even today. So you need to be ready for that. So let me give you an action step. How can we be ready for this moment in our lives when opposition comes? Here it is. Prepare your heart for opposition by starting the day with prayer and scripture. Find your strength and power from spending time with God in the morning before your day even starts, so that you're ready to face whatever comes that day. Prepare your heart by starting each day with prayer and scripture. Rather than looking at this with a fearfulness, we should look at it as an opportunity. Challenges are gonna come. And those are moments for God to show himself great and powerful, which is exactly what happened. Because point number two, how can we be bold? Because God is in control of the results. God is in control of the results. You would think that this crowd who is gathered there to see this miracle, all of a sudden the Sanhedrin, all these religious leaders come in and aggressively arrest Peter and John, whisk them away. If I was in the crowd, I might be like, nope, I don't need this kind of negativity in my life, right? Peace out, right? They might be like, I'm done with this. I'm not gonna go for this because of the attention it's getting. What about the guy who was just healed, that lame man? He could have just been healed and ran away, literally ran away, and not be involved at all in the rest of the story. That's what you might expect from this when the opposition comes. But in spite of that, or maybe because of what happened to Peter and John, Luke credits in this massive response to the gospel. It says here in the passage that there were 5,000 men that were part of the church at that time. Many heard and believed, and the number came to be about 5,000. We don't know if that includes the 3,000 that had already responded to the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and now there's 2,000 more, or if this is an additional 5,000, and it's not even including women and children. The impact of their message was massive. Massive. It wasn't just because Peter and John were brilliant preachers, as we'll see in just a moment. It wasn't just because of the miracle. The miracle grabbed the attention, but that's not what saved the people that were there or changed their lives forever. It was the power of God working through the Holy Spirit, calling and regenerating people, restoring them in a relationship with God. God is in control of the results, not you. That is such an encouragement. I know that there are quite a few farmers that are in our church, and you know this so much better than I do. You'll go out and you'll plant seeds, like you'll plant a lot of seeds out, and you will want these seeds to grow. So you'll do everything that you can. You'll fertilize them, you'll care for them, you'll make sure the weeds are not coming around them. You'll do whatever you can to try to help these seeds grow, but you don't have any control over whether or not they grow. That's God's job. God is in control of the harvest. If we don't get a lot of rain, we don't get a lot of crops. If something were to happen, a drought or some kind of insect infestation, we don't have control over this. God is in control of the results in farming. God is in control of the results in evangelism, sharing our faith. We just go and we share the gospel. God is the one who brings the results. What we do as we sow these seeds of faith, when we share what we can with people that we can, it's ultimately God who causes the people to come to faith. Our efforts are just part of his divine plan, regardless of the immediate outcomes that we see. So here's an action step for you to do. As you think about, I can be bold by trusting God is in control of the results, here's what you can do. Focus on planting small seeds, whether through a kind action or an encouraging word or sharing a Bible verse or talking mildly about the gospel. Start with planting seeds. Take a step and trust that God is going to make those seeds grow. Do you know that most likely Peter and John never saw the impact of what they said? As they preached to this multitude of people, they were arrested before they even saw the people come to faith. They were sitting in jail not knowing how many people responded to the gospel. But they didn't care because they knew God was in charge of the results. There are people that are making an impact for Christ today because I shared the gospel with one person who then shared it with another person who then shared it with another person. I have no idea who shared the gospel with who and how many lives are being impacted by a simple conversation I had in my life. Same with you. You have no idea the impact of your words and your life and the moments that God gives you to talk to people about Jesus. What kind of an impact that makes in this world, because we need to remember truth number three. Not only is God in control of the results, but the power is not in you. The power is in the name of Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about how great of an orator you are. It's not about the skillful words you use. It's not about the impact of your illustrations. It's not any of those things. It's the power of Jesus. Listen to what happens in Luke. So these authorities, they gather Peter and John and they take them into the temple. There's a place that's in the middle of the temple called the Hall of Hewn Stone. It's like an amphitheater. It's a semicircle. And they brought these disciples in, set them in the middle of them, and began to question them about who gave you authority to teach in this name and to do these works. Now, the reason that they're doing that is traced all the way back to the Old Testament. Instead of me trying to explain it, let me help you hear it from commentary author Homer Kent. This is what he says. The Mosaic Law specified that whenever someone performed a miracle and used it as the basis for teaching, he was to be examined. And if the teaching were used to lead men away from the God of their fathers, the nation was responsible to stone him. On the other hand, if his message was doctrinally sound, the miracle worker was to be accepted as coming with a message from God. So they gathered Peter and John. Tell us who gave you the authority, the name, name equating to authority. Who gave you the authority to preach about Jesus and to do these things? It wasn't us, is what they're saying. Who gave you this authority? What is interesting is Peter refused to compromise. He refused to delete anything that would insult or offend the Sanhedrin. Instead, he stepped up boldly and said this, listen, the miracle that you just saw is in the name of Jesus, was done in the name of Jesus. The message that we are preaching is in the name of Jesus. And by the way, there is no possibility of salvation outside of the name of Jesus. He wanted there to be no mistake about what name healed the lame man. It is Jesus of Nazareth. Then he takes it a step further and says, not only was this man healed by Jesus, this same Jesus is the one who is the cornerstone. You, religious leaders, you killed him. But now he has become the chief cornerstone of this building you sought to destroy. And capping off the message, in verse 12, he says, finally, he calls them to repentance, like, hey, you guys need to believe this because there's salvation in no other name except the name of Jesus. That word saved in verse 12 is a variation of the word sozo, and it's the same type of word, same base word that was used in verse 9 of chapter 3 with healing the lame man. Same word. So the word, the same name that of Jesus that healed the lame man physically is the same name that will heal us spiritually. Deliverance from the devastating effects of sin come only through Jesus Christ. Now, Peter did not invent that truth. He's just echoing what Jesus said in John 14:6, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As followers of Jesus, we are preaching an exclusive message in a very inclusive world. A world that says all roads lead to the mountain of religious enlightenment. And we say there is no other name. There is no other way. There are only two roads. There is a broad, wide road that leads to works-based righteousness, and it only leads to destruction. And there's the other road, the narrow way that leads to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Listen, friends, you don't need to know everything. You don't need to know the whole Bible. You don't need to know all the details. You need to know some simple things. You need to know Jesus. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Has he changed your life? What do you know about him? You need to know the gospel. Jesus is God in the flesh. He came and he lived the perfect life for us. And he died on the cross, taking all of our sin on himself and paying the penalty for it. Then 3 days later, he rose from the dead to give us the promise of eternal life in heaven with him. That's it. That's what we need to know. And then if you need to go beyond it, you need to know that the Bible has the answer. We can be bold in our proclamation because we know that the power is not in us. It's in the name of Jesus. That's where the power comes. So here is an action step for you to take this week. Look for an opportunity to speak the name of Jesus in a conversation you have, whether with a person at work or with a friend or with a family member. Look for an opportunity to talk about Jesus, not just about faith, not just about God, specifically about Jesus, whether that's your relationship with him, what Jesus has done in your life. Use the name of Jesus because the power is in the name of Jesus. Because when the power of Jesus comes and changes a person's life, that person's life is undeniable. That changed life is undeniable. That's point number four. What truth do we need to know? That the life that we have now, the change that has happened is undeniable. A transformed life is the most powerful testimony of the gospel. When somebody experiences the grace of Jesus, the change is undeniable. It speaks louder than any argument or any debate. So here were Peter and John. They were in front of the most powerful people in all of Israel, the Sanhedrin, the great council. They were standing there before the religious elite, the powerhouse. And by the way, these were the same people that arrested and tried and executed Jesus. Same people. And they're standing before them, thinking that the same thing could happen to them that happened to Jesus as well. And they're trying to figure out, what do I say? And as Peter gets up to speak, do you notice the reaction of the people, the Sanhedrin that were there? Blown away. Jesus had dramatically and completely changed their lives. And that change was undeniable. The group that was accusing and questioning them was absolutely baffled. There had to be an explanation. How do these people have this ability to do this? They are uneducated, common fishermen from the backwoods of Israel. How are they able to speak so lucidly, so emphatically? How are they able to use scripture so powerfully? How are they able to talk like this? That's not in their wheelhouse. How was it possible for them to do this? They didn't get any formal training from the popular rabbis, Shammai or Hillel. They didn't go to school for all these things. Where did they get their wisdom and eloquent speech? Slowly, the realization started to come. I know who these people are. These people have been with Jesus. Jesus changed their life. The same can be true for us. A Christ-captivated life enables us to live an extraordinary life. A Christ-captivated life enables us to live an extraordinary life. We are not limited to the confines of our human nature or our own intellect or talent. The secret of the Christian life is not simply that we have been with Jesus, but that Jesus is in us. This should give us daily amazement, and then also all those who are around us. In the convenient presence of the lame man who is right there, that is now, he didn't run away. He's with Peter and John in that moment. He's there with them. And they're like, what do we do? Do you hear their response? They had nothing to say in opposition. And even more powerfully, at the end of that passage, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what happened. A transformed life is the most powerful testimony of the gospel. Now, you might not be able to recite Bible verses. You may not be able to debate theological issues. You may have just started following Jesus. But I want to tell you something. The change that God has done in your life is powerful and undeniable. And God wants you to use that to talk to others about Jesus. No debate can overshadow or undermine your changed life. And I've heard that so true from people here in this room whose lives have been so changed by Christ that just by that, people have come to faith in Christ because of their life. So here is an action step for you to do. Find somebody this week to share your testimony with. Find somebody that you can talk to about how Jesus has changed your life. See, seeing how God has transformed so many millions of lives, including your own, is one step closer to building this boldness in your life. But then more than that, realize that the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers you. So the fifth truth, the Holy Spirit empowers boldness. He emboldens you. The Holy Spirit empowers this boldness. There's no way that Peter and John could have stood before such a powerful group of people and spoke the way that they did, using the Old Testament the way that they did, and speaking so skillfully on their own. They were just simple, uneducated men. The only way that this could happen is because the Holy Spirit within them. That's what it says. Luke reminds us. Then Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, stepped up and spoke with boldness. The Holy Spirit took over and filled Peter with this boldness and power and exact words to say, listen, every moment, every experience, every situation in your life is ordained by God, and he puts you in that moment for an exact reason. So then we don't have to worry about what's going to happen in that moment because God is going to do something powerful through you. Listen to what Luke said in his gospel, chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. He says, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, it doesn't mean you shouldn't prepare. You should spend time in God's word. You should hear about who he is and his plan for the world, what he has done in your life. You should spend time with other believers so that when you're in those moments, God can use all of his word, all of his truth in a perfect way. But I want to give you encouragement. Friends, when you are in a moment and you don't know what to say, rest in the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you the words to say at the right moment, in the right way, at the right time. The Holy Spirit is going to give you words, and he's also going to give you the boldness to do this. He's going to equip you for that special situation, that pressing problem, that difficult challenge, that dangerous experience. He's going to be there with you, giving you the words to say, the boldness to say them, and the clarity in speaking them. Trust the Holy Spirit. You can be bold for the gospel because the Holy Spirit is going to give you that boldness. It's like this. If you have a flashlight, it does not work if it doesn't have a battery in it. If you have a battery, the battery is going to give you the power to do it. Once you put the battery inside of the flashlight, suddenly the flashlight, I'm glad it turned on, the flashlight actually works. And this is the point. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, your life begins to shine no matter how great the darkness is. The Holy Spirit filling your life is going to give you the ability to use his words, his way, to bring people into a relationship with himself. And how does this happen? How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? You need to start emptying yourself. So take the time to empty yourself of your own fears, of the opinions and concerns of others. Free yourself from what they think because God is more powerful than them. Free yourself from the skills, talents, and abilities that you may have and trust in the Holy Spirit. Free yourself, eliminate those things in the power that you have, and then allow the Holy Spirit to take over and control your words and your thoughts and your actions. Empty yourself of any attempts to make it about you or use your own skills, your own power, your own ability, your own strategies, and trust the Holy Spirit to do the work. Daily surrender your fears and your limitations to the Holy Spirit. Cultivate this habit of being still before God. Let him fill you completely so that your boldness becomes a natural outflow of his presence in your life. You know, I was attending a funeral for one of my former students. He had started making some really bad choices, and those choices ended up costing him his life. And as I went to the funeral that they were hosting for the student, the pastor found out who I was and why I was there and what impact I had made on this man's life and asked me not just to come up on the platform, but to actually share some words to everyone that was there. There's like over 300 people in this setting in a church that I was not particularly comfortable in. It was far different than what I was used to. And I'm sitting there and I'm trying to think of what I'm going to say. And then I'm reminded, Joel, don't worry. The Holy Spirit's going to give you what to say. Trust him. And as I stood up, not being prepared, not knowing what to say, I started to speak and I could feel this stirring confidence rising up within me of the Holy Spirit changing this fear into boldness and taking my words and using them and bringing thoughts and clarity into my mind so they could share something simple and important. And later on, somebody came up to me and said, I'm so thankful that you said that. It has helped me in my difficult season of life right now. I had no idea what to say in that moment, but I knew that God would allow his Spirit to work and speak through me, and he did, and he will do the same thing for you. What are you attempting in your life that it can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's a forgiveness that you need to extend to somebody that only can happen because of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Maybe there's a person you need to share the faith with that could only happen because of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Maybe there's an expression of love you need to show that can only come as an expression of the Holy Spirit's power in your life. Take a stand. Speak candidly about the truth. And trust that the Holy Spirit's going to be there to give you the power and the boldness to speak it. He will be there. He will do it. Here's one action step that you can take to make this true and real in your life. Before you step into a moment where you feel unprepared, maybe a time you're going to be speaking to somebody you know does not follow Jesus, somebody you have had a hard time with, take a moment and pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you with the right words and trusting him to equip you and give you the exact way to say them. Trust the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Truth number six that will help you to be bold is this. Community strengthens boldness. Community strengthens boldness. It's very interesting to note that Peter and John, the first thing that they did after they got released from jail is they went back to their friends. They went back to their friends and they started telling them all about what had happened and what the chief priests had said and how they had threatened them and what they had said would happen if they continued to talk about Jesus and about all of the things that had taken place. And you know what their immediate response was? They started to praise God. They started to sing and declare God's greatness and his power over all things and to pray together and to talk together. This is what is so important for us as followers of Jesus. It's so easy to think that you are in this journey alone, that you are the only one facing oppression. You're the only one facing difficulties because of your faith, that the road that you are on is the only one that anyone can be on except for you. You are not alone. There are other people that are here that want to come alongside you, that need you. We are all in this together, on this journey together. We need one another so desperately to get through these times. It's important that we come together, that we rely on each other, support one another, help each other, walk with each other, share experiences together, praise and worship God together, pray together, because all of this helps us to be bold together. We're going to be celebrating what the South Asia team experienced when they went there. And I guarantee that one of the things that they're going to talk about are the workers who are there, who talk about how amazing it is, how difficult it is to share the gospel in a place where nobody has heard it and where you might be persecuted because of it. And yet when they go out and share the gospel with other people, they come back and they tell each other, listen to what God did. You're never going to believe this. And they start encouraging each other, building each other up so that they're ready to go out and keep going in the work. They are bold together, a community that strengthens each other, encourages boldness. It's like this. I don't know if you saw this, but at the inauguration of President Trump, Carrie Underwood was asked to sing a song there, America the Beautiful. And as she was trying to do it, they couldn't get the music working. And she was standing there, and it was just silent, and it was awkward. And people were like, what's going to happen? She was already getting backlash for being there to sing. And then all of a sudden, she starts singing a cappella without any music. And then all of a sudden, everyone else around her started to sing the same song. And it gave her more boldness and courage. And she sang stronger and more loudly. When we are together, no matter what the circumstance is that we are facing, we can stand strong together. And that is what is most important. So here is an action step. Find somebody, whether in a small group community or a person that is here, that can help you to be bold and strong together. And the last truth is this. Not only do we need our community, but we need to realize that God's plans cannot be stopped. God's plans cannot be stopped. And that's what happened in this moment. Peter and John, they realized when they came back and they started talking to everyone, do you know what the first words they came out with? Oh God, creator of heaven and earth. And they talked about how you ordained your servant Jesus.
And it was all by your plan. All these people, Herod and Pontius Pilate and the religious leaders and the Gentiles, they were all used by you to accomplish your plan. Nothing stops your plan. They took comfort in God's sovereignty. All their suffering, all their opposition was according to his will. He is the creator of everything. He is in control of all events. They were all confident in his absolute sovereignty, his power, and his might, and it was enough to sustain them. See, God is the supreme historian. He writes all history before anything was ever began. And having done their worst, all the religious leaders could do was accomplish God's plan. So friends, no matter what is going on around you, you need to understand that it's all under God's hand. It's in his plan. Nothing can stop. Nothing can thwart. Nothing can hinder God's plan from happening. So when you are facing setbacks, when you are facing challenges and oppositions, as you share your faith with other people, be bold, because God is with you and he is so much more powerful, and every opposition that you face is just a mountain and a moment for him to show his might. And he's going to come through and show you how powerful he is. When you face setbacks in your life, here's an action step. Write down how God has been faithful through it, and then look back to see how many times he has showed up and been mighty and powerful. The irony of this passage is this. In this passage, Peter and John are called before the council, and they are commanded to stop speaking about Jesus. Stop speaking about Jesus. The irony is that followers of Jesus today need to be encouraged to speak about Jesus. That we are so faithless sometimes, that we are so cautious and timid, and we don't step forward in boldness to know that Jesus is in control of all things, and he is able to help us, give us the words to say, and then show his might and power by bringing people into relationship with himself. This boldness is a conviction and character of this adventurous life that's based on the undeniable truth and the scripture. As we spend time with God, no longer is it just, this is what happened to me, but this is what God says. And when we spend time with him, it gives us this power to be bold in our lives, because we know that the battle with death, sin, Satan, and the world is already won. Friends, the boldness in proclaiming our faith is not a call to rely on our own strength, our own power, our own ability, our own wisdom, but to lean on the power of Jesus and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Every step of our journey, whether that's laced with ridicule, opposition, uncertainty, or doubt, is just one step on the way for us to see God's hand at work, to see his sovereign plan at work. And as we lean on God's power, as we trust in God's plan, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, we will find our lives becoming living testimonies of his transforming grace, and it will make an impact in this world you will never believe. Friends, let's step out. Let's be bold. God, we ask that you give us a supernatural boldness, that we will step in faith and be honest with our faith, sharing our faith with other people who desperately need to know that Jesus is the only hope for salvation. Help us to share our boldness and the message of the gospel with us, we ask in your name. Amen.